Ramsey TV.
How do you survive trials in this life? How do you get through a hard day? What do you do when you don't want to get up in the morning, but you do it anyway, and right away, bad things start happening? From minor things to major things. Sometimes it's easier to endure a major thing. We expect ourselves to rise to the occasion, but you have these little irritants that come up all the time in life, and we tend to condemn ourselves for getting upset at them. But, ladies and gentlemen, the little thing that happened to you today is the 1,000th little thing that happened to you this week. It's the adding on, the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back, and the camel ain't happy. That's the camel's back breaking. A very sad tale. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to the show. It's tempting to want to analyze these things. Analyze your reaction to bad things. Analyze your reaction to what you think concerning yourself, that you're just not being a good person. You're not adding up to the Christ life. And these are all negative things, and they're all negative thoughts. Notice what I just did. Notice, I just put trials in the same category as you tending to blame yourself and condemn yourself, because that's the biggest trial of all. A trial is not just breaking your leg or getting a cold or a bigger thing, of course, losing a spouse or something like that. A trial is those things inside your head that don't stop, that come at you constantly, making you doubt that you're a member of the body of Christ, making you doubt that you're even a worthy member of the human race. Nobody likes you, and on it goes. This is how I deal with these things. I use the Hebrews 12:3 method, yes. I wasn't sure if it was the Hebrews 12:2 method. No. I used to do the Hebrews 12:2 method, but now it's the Hebrews 12:3 technique method of enduring your trials and not taking your own bad opinion of yourself so seriously. All right, here we go. Hebrews 12:3. This is written by Paul. It doesn't say it's written by Paul, but it's just got Paul's fingerprint is all over this thing. Speaking of racing with endurance, the contest lying before us, looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who for the joy lying before him endures a cross, despising the shame, besides is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this book is not written to us, it's written to the Hebrews, thus the name of the book, Hebrews. But here is one of those transadministrational truths. Here's a truth here that we can benefit from. It applies to members of the body of Christ as well as the Israel folks. And here it is. Enduring, we all want to endure a contest. It does feel like we're competing all day long against ourselves and against the trials that threaten to demolish us by the day. How is it dealt with? Like this. Looking off. There it is. The dreamy. They will accuse you if you do this. They will accuse you of being dreamy. You're a pie in the sky person. Why aren't you taking things seriously enough? The daydreamy type people. But this is scriptural advice. And I'm sorry, but I put looking off, which is a scriptural terminology, looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith. I'll get to that in a second. But looking off away from the trial. Paul confirms this in Colossians 3. He says, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. There it is. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Above. There's the dreamy look. Here's how it goes. It's like, It's looking off. And here's a beautiful thing. Looking off to the inaugurator, that is the inventor and perfecter of faith, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the perfecter of faith. You're not the perfecter of your own faith. You're not the perfecter of your life. You're not the perfecter of anything. You are looking off. You're looking off to another place, to a future time, to a better expectation. I mean, there are a few good things that happen on this earth, of course, but we need to look off from those too, because nothing lasts, nothing good lasts. It's all transient. So you look away, whether it's something bad happening or something good happening. Paul, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about holding loosely to things. When something good happens to you, you don't dance like a lunatic. And when something bad happens to you, you don't cry a puddle of tears and squirm and want to die. At least no more than 30 minutes of that. Yeah, I've done that, but 30 minutes is enough. Paul says we don't mourn like the world mourns. We don't even celebrate like the world celebrates. We're a little more even. Why? Because nothing down here lasts, and we're looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus. How did he handle it? Who has worse trials, who had worse trials on the earth than him? Here, it's right in this context. Hebrews 12:3. Looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who for the joy lying before him endures a cross, despising the shame, besides is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here's something that is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We don't hear anything about it. And here in Hebrews, we only get a brief suggestion of it. But I'm going to extrapolate this. I'm going to build a subdirectory, and I'm going to open it up and build another subdirectory and tell you that I believe that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, something was set before him. Whether it was an actual vision, I think it was. My God, he deserved it. You remember, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, he was so miserable. He was so depressed. Scripture says he was depressed. And he sweat blood because it was so horrible. Because he was really surrendering his will to his Father's will, knowing that he was going to take on the sins of the world and fight Satan, not to mention the physical pain of being beaten and nailed to a cross. And what happened? After the worst of his agony, angels came. Celestial beings came to the Garden of Gethsemane and ministered to him. He needed it. He needed it. That was at the Garden of Gethsemane before the man is nailed to a cross. What do you think happened when he was nailed to a cross? For the joy set before him endures a cross. For the joy lying before him. There must have been something before him. There must have been something he could see. While he was suffering on the cross that nobody else saw. And that not even the writers of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, mention it. How would they know? They are eyewitness accounts. This is something that no eye witnessed except for Christ. You also get a suggestion of it here at the end. He endures a cross, despising the shame, besides is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that weird language? It's speaking of Christ at the same time being on the cross and then being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that a little weird? No, listen. Looking off, this is us, this is what we're supposed to do. Look off, look off. Don't look at your trials. Don't analyze your walk. Just look off, look dreamy. Look all hopeless in this life. He's not good for anything. He's just a big dreamer. Well, you can help other people, you can do your job, you can shepherd your family, you can be a good husband, you can be a good wife, you can be a good sister, you can be a good brother, and at the same time hold loosely to it. And when you're not helping your wife knead the bread, look off in a dreamy way until people criticize you for looking off in a dreamy way. When they criticize you, you know you're doing something right. What are you doing? I'm looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of my faith, Jesus. Who, for the joy set before him endured a cross, despising the shame. That's your answer. Memorize that. So, despising the shame, okay, here. For the joy lying before him endures a cross, despising the shame, besides is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is it possible that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was seeing a vision of himself seated at the right hand of God? Even when Stephen was being stoned, how does a guy being stoned look up peacefully to heaven as giant rocks fall upon his body? He's looking up to heaven and he says he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. If Stephen saw a vision to help him through, see, how do we know God doesn't do this for people when they die? Even just regular people, not even believers. There's something that God does. There's a little something sewn into every bit of suffering. Sometimes it's hard to find. But when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did he see himself exalted? Was this for him a guarantee that his Father would raise him from the dead 3 days later? I believe so. So in this passage, the Hebrews, and I say it's perfectly legal to take this to yourselves, are exhorted to look off from the trial to the perfecter, to the inaugurator and perfecter of your faith. Paul verifies this. Don't mind things on the earth. Take no heed to things on the earth. Hold loosely to things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not that on the earth. For your life is hid together with Christ in God. That's where the good stuff is. See, and Jesus Christ saw it when he was on the cross for the joy lying before him. When he was on the cross, there was a joy set like a table, set like a fine table with silverware, cloth napkins, crystal wine glasses, and it was joyful. It was set before him, and it caused him to endure the cross. And at that point, listen to this phrase, and then I'll close. Despising the shame. Despising the shame. In other words, I don't give a crap about this shame. How shameful can you get being crucified naked to a Roman stake, and you're the Son of God? There's how shameful, and it's evidence all over your body that you've been beaten. But he despised that. It was almost like, I don't care. How can you not care? Because of this joy lying before me. What joy? I don't see any joy. There's your mom, there's John, there's the Romans, they're making fun of you, there's the priests, they're making fun of you. But he saw something that nobody else saw. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was Saul at the time, he said later, I heard a voice. Nobody else heard it. Isn't that interesting? So let us follow in their footsteps and look off to invisible things. What are you looking at? The joy set before me. What joy? We are going to be seated as members of the body of Christ. We are going to be seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Astoundingly, we have the same table set before us as we wobble through our lives as Jesus Christ had when he was being crucified for the sins of the world. How gracious is that? You think God would have just, not ratcheted it back a little bit? Because we're not going through nearly what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. But no. He gives us the same silverware, the same crystal wine glasses, the same goblets that Jesus had. Look off. Look away. Contemplate things above, because our vision is the same as that of Stephen, that of Jesus, that of Paul, and it is of being glorified, escaping this body of death and being glorified and seated at the right hand of God with Christ.